I want to talk to you this morning about the battleground of the mind. This will help you today if you're just determined, I'm going to walk in the light of this truth and be willing to have the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, which we've been praying about today. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Say every thought. To the obedience of Christ. The New Living Version says, we capture the rebellious thoughts and bring them in obedience to Christ. What is a stronghold? Pulling down strongholds. And speaking of them as imaginations and high things. And what they do is, they are so high, they are higher than your knowledge of God. They exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And they tell you, we know more than the Word of God. We know more than what you've been taught. And this is the real you thinking, and this is how you really feel. So you should stand up with us and fight against the truth. That's what the carnal mind likes to do. But we capture those thoughts and bring them into obedience. What is a stronghold? A stronghold could be called a house of thoughts. It's a place of defense or hiding, built by gathering and assimilating thoughts of a certain nature. As these thoughts come together, they become building blocks in what constitutes, because the mind, in the Greek, it's the word nous, not the nous we know. In like N-O-U-S, and the mind means, in the Greek, the composite of the thoughts that are in you that would be referred to as your mind. But then the scripture talks about the mind of Christ. It even talks about the mind of the Spirit. Then it says you let this mind be in you. In other words, get another head full of thoughts. Because the scripture says that our thoughts, that we are to renew our minds. Renew our minds. And the Greek understanding there is renovation. It's not just some electrical zap that comes and says, you're new, all new now, go for it. But actually the renewing of, the continual ongoing work of renovating a mind that was dilapidated. And a mind that wasn't big enough. It was so tiny. Yeah. Many discussions I hear, I think, how small. I really think, get a life. And that really means get more renewing in your mind. A stronghold is a pattern of thought that will not allow you to think another way. You'd like to, but you're afraid to. The very fear that's in your mind is a stronghold. It won't let you. A stronghold gets hold of you and masquerades itself as you, but who you are is your spirit. That's right. You are spirit, and you have authority over the thoughts in your mind. Thank God. If you're unable to change what you think, you need to know that the man that's unable to change what he thinks is unable to change anything. He has lost the power to change himself and others. You can change what you think, because it's not you thinking it anyway. If it's not God's thoughts, it's that which has been imposed upon you by another force, by background, by media, by journalism, by Hollywood, by the various forces or influences that are in our nation. We are not our culture. We have a kingdom culture. We have been called to be kingdom people and operate. Jesus was simply saying, you have thought, or it has been told, but I say. And we are not subject to the mentality of the world. You know, becoming a believer involves, first of all, changing your mind about what you believed, and then you're free to release your faith to be born again and walk in a different way. I'm going to give you a couple of examples of strongholds. You can have a stronghold in an area or in a nation. There's a religious stronghold in our area that keeps people from being able to be set free to believe in miracles. And baptism of the Holy Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, work of the Spirit. So they're in bondage to these strongholds. It's been built through the gathering of doctrine and thoughts that have been accepted and strengthened through many years of teaching and preaching that has superimposed its framework over whatever might have been in your mind until you come to the place where you think this is you and this is what you think. And in a sense it is, but it's what you've been pressed to think. And God's Word says that we can think different thoughts. And there's a stronghold in public education. Give you another example. How many of you are not shocked that I said that? It goes all the way from when you first begin until you go through college. Whatever level you're on, you'll have to fight a philosophy, a framework of thinking that will take you away from God. It's humanism, and it's the philosophy of our culture, secular humanism. It's the stronghold in public education. It results in thinking that is against faith in Jesus and his call on lives. It builds a stronghold of humanistic thought that makes man lord of his own life rather than God. And it makes the best man human that can be found the champion instead of Jesus. It looks for an idol among people because it doesn't believe in worshiping God. There is tremendous idolatry in our nation. I don't know if you fear that, but I want to make a suggestion to you. We all need to pray about it. Don't fall to the idolatry of this nation. Amen. We're to cast down these imaginations and take captive the thoughts. I love this. Take those thoughts captive. You need to get yourself a brand new thought net. I just saw it like a fishing net or a butterfly net. Got you. Get out of here. You're not causing me to think that anymore. I'm taking those thoughts captive. Characteristically, these strongholds exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. They keep you from knowing God. That is why they've got to be brought down and destroyed. God's wisdom is spiritual. God's wisdom is not through education. God gives it to us. We can get learning and knowledge, and we can get education that, thank God, is very helpful to us. But the wisdom comes from God. There may be various thoughts that come to us, some of them not so good and others helpful. But God's interest is in the patterns of your thoughts. Not just what you think every now and then. He's not going to pin you down over every thought. That's not a big deal. What's a big deal is the pattern of your thinking. Some people are just negative in their thinking. The glass is never half full. It's always half empty. It's just some people, if you've got a good, happy idea, you won't even tell it to them. They will tell you what is wrong with it, what could be wrong with it, or what they knew, or they heard of somebody that lived in Alaska once that it didn't work for. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to think that way. Because God's thought is hope-filled thought. It's faith-filled thought. It's delivering thought. It's healing thought. And the hope of the future, oh, our future is wonderful. Yes, Because Jesus is Lord. And whatever happens, he's put us here to be salt and light. That's the wonderful thing. That's why life is wonderful. Because the pattern of your thoughts is what builds the strongholds. And it's the devil's work to try to create his pattern of thoughts in your head. If he can create his pattern of thought or these strongholds, then that is an invitation to demons. They can take hold on you in the area of your strongholds. For example, I'm so weak I can't make it. I have to drink. I have to do drugs. And demons can very easily come in throughout. See, that's how it builds. That's how you open yourself up to it. I read once where a person said, I cannot imagine. I don't understand how people live their days without drugs. Well, I don't understand why people need drugs. This is a falseness in the culture of our words that we need props and crutches to live our lives. Thank God we don't. I pray at night, he gives his beloved sleep. I find I sleep better every day. The older I get, the better I sleep. I just love it. I just have all kinds of ridiculous dreams, and sometimes they're spiritual. But the main thing is to dream, so you're sleeping deeply. That's good. And I don't let any wicked dreams in because I preclude that every night by my prayers and covering myself with the blood of Jesus and worshiping him before I go to bed. So even my dreams get good. Some people have the idea that their thoughts are very special because they are in their own heads. Now, if you'll listen to me, if you'll listen to me carefully, I'm going to unfold something to you. And if you'll just give a chance that I could be right, then you can be free from a lot of things that have bound you in your mind. Well, it's my opinion. It's easy. How many of you know it's easy to have an opinion? I just think if I didn't know better, I'd think we were born with them. they're so strong. They have established an ownership of the thoughts. And feel that we can do this. We establish an ownership of these thoughts that are in our minds. And we feel that they represent who we are. But they don't always. Sometimes they have gotten in by stealth. Sometimes they've gotten in by pressure. Sometimes they've gotten in through unbelief. And they don't belong there. And you need to get out your thought catcher. Thought net. Where do thoughts come from? This is a thought, isn't it? Some people let any thought in the world traipse around in their mind. That's called imaginations. I had someone in the church one time tell me, I've spent an hour or more just out in a daydream of something that I'm doing. Boy, that's wasting a lot of time. You could be doing something else. I mean, if you're not doing it, you're not doing it. Why not live in reality? Did you ever have a daydream where you failed? Then might I ask you, does that have to do with the pride of life? Daydreams are an escape from our lack of success. Live in the real world and get real success. Where do you get your thoughts? Did you create them? Maybe that's why we're so proud of them. Were you born with them? Were they established without any influence from anyone else just because you are you? And you have thoughts that are, well, most of us feel we have thoughts that are better than other people's thoughts, or we wouldn't hold on to them so hard. Isn't that what it means? And people who do the most trying to convince other people are the ones who they not only feel they're right, they know they're right. Now, I do occasionally try to convince people of things, but not stupid things. I get it up on a level where it's worthy of trying to help a person see something different. For example, I don't care whether you like the color watermelon, let's say. I wear it occasionally. It's the only shade of red that I can really wear. So if I put on something and someone would say, you know, I've never liked watermelon. Well, I don't care. Does that make me any better? No. I'm just choosing to like watermelon. And by the way, I'm going to say, oh, really? And then I'll change the subject. If you come at me with some negative thing, I'm going to change the subject. I don't have to defend watermelon. Why bother turn your hand over about things that do not matter? Just let people believe there. You can have your own preferences. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just whatever your background has been and your rearing and your upbringing and all that has formed ways of thought. And some things are more innocuous than others. When you were born, I'm going to talk to you about where thoughts come from. When you were born, the first thought you had is, me, dash, I want. And your next thought is, if you can get a hold of anything, a rattler, a piece of bread, the next thought is, mine, I have. Me, I want, second, mine, I have. Some people don't get very far off of that level. You know, the bumper sticker? You know, when we die, the one that has the most toy wins. That's the person that never got off of this level. If anyone tries to take whatever is yours, now we're back to being babies, your next thing you learn and you know is no. Babies don't say yes first. They say no first because they're aware of themselves before they're aware of a possibility of yes. You try to take mine, the answer is no. The reason for no is because your only reality is mine. That's where he comes up with the negative defense. It's mine? You trying to get it? The answer is no. Now, since the vocabulary is very small, if no doesn't work and the law of self-preservation has clicked in, emphasis on self, mine, I keep, I have, I want. From that point, your thoughts issued forth before your current reality. I am me and I want. Beyond the word no, if that doesn't work, if it doesn't satisfy the situation, then comes yelling, screaming, and tears, because that's the end of the vocabulary. Now, I got it down to what I think might be the primal beginning of thoughts. Then what happens is life has its teachers. And in this category, thank God, parents have their privilege to teach and mold the young ones who represent mindlessness. Just no thought except what I want and what is mine. The world system is the great pressure of life, the Bible says this, and has constant access to the forming of our thoughts. All kinds of things will appeal to our little ones and our teens, even though to us they are totally things that give you a headache. Some of the rock music, for example. You know. But for some reason, they appeal. Part of it is culture. Well, somebody told me it should appeal to me. I remember when I was a teenager, I can remember that. I can even remember. I was told I shouldn't tell this, but I can remember when I was 2 and 3 years old. I don't know if you can or not. Maybe I had a more dramatic childhood than you did. I did go around and experience a lot of things before the age of 5. But I can remember different things and what my concept was of them at a very young and early age, and wondering, why do they do that, and what does that mean? I remember once when I was a little older than that, asking my dad, he was painting on the roof, and I asked him, could I have some money? He must have reached in his pocket and threw me what was there, which was 50 cents. Can you imagine? A 50-cent piece. And I had this thought, now why would he do that? If I had 50 cents, I wouldn't give it to him. And that's when we begin to think. We begin to go before mine. We go before I got. How can I get some more? All of our thoughts are selfish unless God begins to work in our minds. Now, the way we were brought up has so much to do with how we think. It's a shame to see some people go through all of life so fearful, so backward, so dull, so uncaring, whatever kind of things. And so much of it has to do with your background. I was listening to Tommy Bates. And, you know, he's from West Virginia. I was listening to him preach, and he started talking about he couldn't wait till he got home to eat. John and I are watching this together. And he starts describing what he can eat, and I'm going, ugh. And John's going, ugh, sounds great. When he got to the greens and smoked neck bone, I thought, oh, where do you want a door? But his thought was, this is something fantastic. I don't like neck bones. I don't like to eat anything that makes you work so hard to get at what's there. Now, what did he think? I mean, honestly, he was saying, you know, and I like his preaching. And he was saying, this is good food. Well, I just disagree. But I'm not going to write him a letter. It's okay with me. It's all right. And in fact, if I was there, I'd even try to eat a little, and the rest that I couldn't eat, I'd hide it under something on my plate. I've done that many times in other countries. I'm not one of these martyred out missionaries that has to eat this. Are you kidding? You can get sick enough eating the very best you can find. There's no need to think you have to eat everything. Neither do you have to accept every thought and every word that comes. We have choices to make continually. I'm not going to let the world form me. I'm going to be a God person, not a world person. So life has its teachers. Now, this term, in my opinion, I've got a little section in my notes called, in my opinion. I think it's worthy of a little attention. To make it simple, there are two potential formers of our thoughts, the world and the word. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to this. Think how much is in the word that instructs you how to think, how to feel, where to go, what to do. It's all in the word of God. Does that form our thoughts and our lives? Or how much influence does the world have? Our opinions seem to be precious to us, but it's only because we have strongly owned what somebody has taught us through the years, either from the world or from the Word. And parents, I believe in teaching children all the time, because the Scripture says that we're to teach them when we get up in the morning, when we eat our meals, when we put them to bed at night, to be instructing our children all the time. And through everything that we do, to be an example. And then they say, don't do as I do, but do as I say. No, they're going to pattern what they see you do. When we were in the denominational church, I was teaching in one of the lower grades, one Sunday morning, and so they were playing Mommy and Daddy. And so one of the kids comes in, he's got his tie all half, you know, untied, and he stomps in the house and he says, what I want to know is, well, there's never any beer in this ice box. Now, that's the picture that he has of a father, and that's the kind of things a father's going to say around the house. No matter what you teach him about it, he's had that picture. That picture is very strong. It's easier to change your mind and be free from your opinions than you might have realized. All you have to do is choose the word, not the world. The world values riches, position, fame, all of those things. And when it comes to church, worldliness takes on the form of lack of willingness to sacrifice, being casual about your Christianity, unwilling to be committed, being passive, independent, rebellious, unwilling to be led. These things can all come into the church even though they are world thoughts. We speak kingdom here. We speak the kingdom of God. In the world system, God is not known or included. He's not important. That's why whenever there is, when daylight savings time changes, that's why it's on Saturday night. Sunday doesn't matter. Got a crow to pick, just pick it here where it won't hurt anybody. And so then they started putting the holidays up next to Sunday so that you could go on a long vacation because Sunday doesn't matter. And you can include that and do whatever kinds of things. So they maneuver Sunday as if it's a non-day. It's really the day that connects you with God. I guess we could say it's the most important day in the week, couldn't we? I'm glad you believe that. I think we're Christians. In the world system, God's not known or included. He's been replaced by all the above things as God. You know, before we came to Jesus, we all belonged to that system. I did. I belonged to that system until I was 27 years old or 26, I forget which. I was a part of that system. The things I pursued in life were after that system. I didn't know Jesus till then. But after I knew Jesus, man, did those things ever get dim. Now the system has worked its will. And it's taken prayer out of the school and done all of these things to make it look more like itself and less like us. It wants to build a society that is anti-God. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." That means that in their influence, what sways them is the world. And so since from the time we are children till the time we are young adults in college, the system is dedicated to a humanistic anti-God philosophy. College professors are unusually given to the world system. And that's why the riots and all of these things wanting to change things will come among the students. They are stirred by that philosophy that they have learned. And our calling, according to the Word of God, is not to conform to it. Any of it. Any of the world system. Don't conform to it. Because it opposes the Word of God. The influence of the media and educational system will form our children's thought patterns if we do not teach them how to fight for the victory in their minds. Children, teenagers, from the time you are a small child, fight for the victory in your mind. Parents, teach your children in every situation. Take the time to teach them why we do the things that we do, and why we don't do the things that we don't do. The world system's value is the opposite of the Word. They value success at any cost, the world. Success at any cost. A person may die of 50 of a heart attack, but he was successful. And all of these things that we hold dear could be that the person has no time to spend with his family. But what was successful? He got a title and he got money. Maybe he got recognition and fame. But that's not what we're called to in the kingdom. That's not the kingdom calling. The kingdom calling is obedience. Did you know really and truly? I think it's John Maxwell who said, you don't have to succeed. You don't even have to survive. But you do have to obey. We just think we have to do certain things. I've got to do this. No, you don't. All you have to do is obey the word of God. And Jesus will give you an abundant life that will be beyond all the lies in your head that agree with the world that tell you that's the abundant life. I'm counting on Jesus to give me something better than I could have ever cooked up for myself. The world system value is the opposite of the world. They value success at any cost, fame, position, riches. What the scripture calls the pride of life. I was looking up this scripture this morning to find out just where it was in 1 John 2:16. And it describes what the spirit of the world is. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Beth looked it up for me, and I put it in my phone. And I was really pleased when my phone started reading it back to me as if I might not have gotten it. This happened in the worship service today. So I'm having to cut the thing off and strangle the guy who's talking during the worship service. However, he was talking about some good stuff. The lust of the flesh, you know what that is? That's just what your flesh would do if you let it have its way. Isaiah 40 says, all flesh is grass. Don't think that you've got good flesh, or don't think your flesh is better than other people's. All flesh is grass, and the only thing to do to the flesh is crucify it. It's got to die. I'm telling you, it won't be that you get to do more and more of whatever you think of because Jesus will give you the power. No, he won't do that. He'll give you the power to be done with your body and your mentality and your lust running your life. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. You know, pornography is one of the biggest problems there are in churches. I mean, you can't do with the world unless they start listening to preaching. Why should I say, ain't it awful about them? I'm looking at how the devil lies to us. Because something happens with the lust of the eyes. And there gets to be imaginations that will come. And anybody with any sense knows that you can look at those things and can become sexually aroused. And so you keep going back and look at it because lust is a thing that the more you give it, the more wood it is to burn, and it becomes a fire. And before you know it, you will act out what you only thought you were going to slip and do in private. Satisfy the lust of your eyes. It won't stop there. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, what in the world is the pride of life? It's just plain humanism. People are the greatest thing since sliced bread. And it's not just people. And all of our lives, humanism, now I'm talking about just man, just people in general, and all of our lives, we've been competing with somebody over something. Used to, you know, John's not as much in this as he once was. But used to, he would come telling me that somebody won over somebody, and somebody won over somebody, and somebody got these points, and this, and somebody got that point. Now, listen, I used to play sports. I used to referee ball games. I'm not dumb about it or anything. But I just lost interest in all those things. And my thought was, here was my thought when you would say that, somebody always wins and somebody always loses. And somebody always gets more points than somebody else. I know it's about how they played and all to get there. But I'm telling you, nothing new under the sun ever happens with it. But if you can get people healed, saved, and delivered, and change the way the whole your whole area looks because of faith and because of the victory of the Word of God, then I feel there's a great accomplishment there. So the world system gives itself to worship those things that exemplifies fame, position, riches, and those things. And the spirit of Antichrist, I want you to understand, has great power in our world today. And the scripture says in the book of Revelation that there comes a day when more spirits are released out of hell. And I promise you, we live in a day that spirits have been released that had not been released before. If you haven't looked around you and noticed how different things are in a way that almost makes you afraid if you didn't know Jesus is victorious, then you will know a demonic force is on the scene that is making people accept things that are absolutely ridiculous. And the spirit of Antichrist, the scripture says, is in the world. Now he said this 2,000 years ago. John, spirit of Antichrist is in the world and has hidden itself in some churches, I'm saying. It's the anti-anointing spirit. Christ is the anointed part of Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist is anti-anointing. Some people like church just fine as long as you don't let the anointing be involved in it. I mean, if people would say it the way they really should, they would say to you, but I like a dead church. That's what they really mean. And I like one where everybody has the assignment and fulfills it, just like we do in the world. Boring, boring. We don't want one that has the excitement of word coming from heaven like we had today. We wouldn't want to be roused out of our mundane carnality and come to the place where we'd have something we'd have to respond to. We just want to be left alone. And so what happens is, the scripture says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power. Wouldn't you think they'd just quit forming the godliness deal? Why bother? Why bother with religion? It'll never do a miracle for you. It'll never heal you. It'll never set your life straight. All it'll do is satisfy the thing in you that wants to feel good about yourself. I went to church, and they told me again how many things God's going to give me, and that made me feel even better, and then I went home. 1 John 4:3 says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. And it works to replace the Holy Spirit power with entertainment. And some people don't know the difference between the anointing and entertainment. We went and we clapped our hands and we stomped our feet, and there was a certain kind of rhythm, so God was there. So shallow, so empty. When God's there, healing takes place, deliverance takes place, salvation takes place. God's not there just because you get into some activities, or not, whatever their preference is. He wants to replace anointing with charisma. Did you know that there are some people that are just really charismatic? That's the most amazing thing. It's interesting about people, isn't it? Where some people are just, they just stand out in a crowd. They just have a life force that draws people to them. And sometimes people will use that to their own advantage, and it will hurt the people of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I pray all the time for the Lord to unblind the minds, to break through on the blindness which comes, and then light. When you're unblinded in your mind, the light and the truth of God breaks through. Then you can see the truth. I'm thinking about the pressures that young people have today. But it doesn't have to be a big problem if they have parents and people in the church that are continually working and walking with them to overcome that. They don't have to fall prey to it, but it's a hard place to live. And new demons have been released out of hell for that very purpose. But young people, when you have thoughts of sexual immorality, fornication, which, by the way, can be brought on by watching movies and by reading things that stir those desires. Billy Graham, I liked it, Billy Graham said once, so you're out in a parked car and you know that you're getting ready to do something that you shouldn't do. Young person, that's the time. If you can't handle your situations, flee. The scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Just tell the person you're with, quick, I want to run home. I've got to get away from you. I'm getting ideas that I don't like. everybody's just normal if you're normal. Let me say it this way. It's pretty common for everybody to have some kind of sex drives. But it's up to every one of us how we manage it. I loved a message that James Beale had about lust. And he gave examples of how young people who just give themselves to that, it takes away their creativity. Because the emotional force that could be used in making a person creative will be squandered in that way, just if they're only obeying their lust. But that expression in marriage is something that God has given and also has given it for procreation. That's why that the enemy is trying to have same-sex marriage is to keep there from being procreation. If everyone went along with that, goodbye, Earth, after so many years. So we have to understand that there are forces that we have to resist, and we have to teach our young people how to do that. And young people, even thoughts of low self-esteem, that's not the will of God for you. Read Psalm 133. Get into the Word and see what God says about you. I know it. I've got plans for you, not to harm you. And he said, you know, he said he was there when you were formed in the womb. And that's why we hate abortion. Hate it. I hate it. I hate it because it's cruel and because it's murder. But God has given us his Word, and we stand as a light in a dark world. And then here's another temptation is experimenting with drugs or alcohol. You know, it seems that so many young people just have to find out for themselves. Some don't go very far into it. Some go far enough into it that they can hardly get out of it. Some go so far that it destroys their lives. But if you had the Word of God in you, you would believe God. You wouldn't believe the world. There's something about drugs and alcohol. It's the unknown. And somebody tells you it's an experience higher than you've ever had before. Well, it's not higher than I've ever had. Because I get highs with Jesus they've never touched. They're just going the wrong way to get themselves lifted out of the mundane. And we need to teach them about encounters with Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful and brings no sorrow with it. Young people, you need to break any contract you've made with the enemy in your thoughts. Any imaginations that continue on in your life and you haven't gotten your thought catcher out after them. You need to get you a brand new thought catcher, one that works this time. You know, Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. I don't know. It was one of these younger speakers, but he said that at the time he came into teaching, he was really just out of his teens, and he came home and told his mother that he was going to cut off his hand if it offended him. And she said, I want you to go listen to another teacher. This is dangerous. Let me tell you something. You can be real stupid and be a Bible literalist. The Word of God doesn't mean what it says. It means what it means. Don't get hung up like you're ignorant. And don't know that Jesus talked in parables and symbols. He means get violent with whatever that situation was. And so I was having this thought pattern that would come, and I didn't even identify it as a thought pattern for a while. These strongholds and thought patterns will tell you that they are normal thoughts that anybody would have under these situations. Well, Jesus didn't call you to be normal. He called you to a supernatural life. And so I saw that how this thought pattern kept coming back, and it was harmful to me when it did. And then one day the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, do violence to it. And I remembered the scripture, pluck out your eyes and cut your hand off. And I said, all right, Lord, today I cut my hand off and I pluck out both eyes. And if that thought pattern ever tries to form, you would call it probably just natural. If that tries to form in me again, I'm going to jump up and down. I'm going to sing. I'm going to blow horns. I'm going to do everything I have to do until that's gone. It is not going to get in place in my mind. I'm going to read through the Psalms 25 times, whatever it takes. You know what? That thing bit the dust. I got myself a brand new thought catcher. You see, in closing, I thought the Lord showed me something recently that I really love, and I'm musing over it. I accidentally came across the president's IQs through the years. Just happened to come across that. And I noticed that some of them, you know, the IQs are in ranges, and they're like below normal or below that, and then there's normal, average, thank you. There's average, normal is the wrong word there. Average, and then there is exceptional. Excuse me just a minute. I just read this recently, so it's fresh in my mind. Here's the only point I want to make out of this, is that the average, and then there is a section called, it's not above average, exceptional. It's called exceptional. And a good number of the presidents were in the exceptional, and some were in the genius or above was 145. There was a long distance. There was a lot of numbers. There was a long range that was called exceptional. In other words, it was like from, I'm trying to remember, something like 120 to 145. It was a long range. But in ones below that, it would just be short ranges. And so I saw by that there's a lot of people that have been given a lot of ability. But you don't have to be the sharpest of the sharp in order to do something. You don't have to be a genius to be able to accomplish things. But I thought that the Lord spoke to me about the parable of the talents. Now listen to me. He gave to each one according to his several ability or capacity. He gave talents, which would mean whatever he's invested them with, that they can profit with it, use it for profit in their lives. And if, for example, if you know your IQ and you're really not putting that to work for you in the way that you could, you need to repent. Not just Jane, but other people. I wouldn't have said anything if you hadn't, Jane. Isn't it true that some of us are not using what capacity we have to invest what God has given us? Now, the word talents there actually just means money. It doesn't really mean talents. You know what I'm saying? But it means what God has invested in you. And you can use your capacity to cause that to prosper in the kingdom of God. Are we only going to use those wonderful things just to make our money that we use in the world? He gave it to you for the kingdom and to cause the kingdom purposes to be great. There can be ways that we don't know what our strongholds are that keep us from being released. That's why I've talked so long about us pulling down those strongholds so that we can all just simply be free from these things. I saw this clip from a movie that I liked it so much, and I thought it was a picture that I wanted to share with you. It was about Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill, he so had a fire in him for the good of England and about the honor of his country, that he wasn't willing not to continue in that place because of his love, and he was afraid that someone else would not have the love that he would have for it. And so he continued to press through, and it was a real problem to him that he was getting older. And he didn't want to see that. And he didn't want to see it so much that he built a stronghold. And he got a different picture of himself from what was real or true. Now you can walk around in your stronghold of yourself that you've built, or you can let the Holy Spirit show you who you really are. And so what happened was, this was so strong in him that the legislature commissioned a painting by an outstanding artist. And they painted him, and when they finished the painting, it looked just like him. And he went into a rage and yelled at the artist and said, "How cruel you are!" And the artist yelled back, "Life is cruel. Age is cruel. And it's what it does to people." In other words, he just wanted to look like a young man, but he wasn't a young man. But God can use you whatever you look like. You don't have to kid yourself about yourself. Who's going to impress God? And I thought, in our strongholds, sometimes we allow them to be there because they become a place that we defend ourselves against the reality. And we are hiding from reality. Now, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. I personally believe that that means the collective body. We have the mind of Christ. And I think that if you don't ever submit or subject yourself to being a part of a church, then you'll only have little snatches of the mind of Christ. But if you're involved with a church, he wants you to have his full mind, because the gifts are for that purpose and the ministries of God. And so I felt like that the Lord wanted me to tell you today, and also to say something specially to our young people. You can be completely free from strongholds in your mind. And you do not have to be burdened and weighted down with fears or resentments or grudges or thoughts that you're ashamed of or thoughts that keep you from being productive in your life. Oh, how the enemy likes to tell you, you failed, you can't do this, you can't do that. Tell him the next time. My pastor told me about the woman at the well, and she told me about the woman taken in adultery. And she told me all these stories, how Jesus is the God of the second chance. Get out. Maybe you need a big boot more than you need a butterfly catcher. Sometimes you just need to kick the devil out of your thoughts and say, I am not thinking God's thoughts after him. See, the enemy wants to corrupt your thinking. How many of you learned something today that you think can help you to control what you ought to be thinking? I want you to stand together.